How do you feel about bad news? You know, yesterday morning I got all dressed up. I wore a suit and a tie, and I had some nice shoes on, and I went out, and my wife said to me, because it was going to be a busy day, she said, you know, it would be really good if we could convince the dog to get up while you're up and go and do what he needs to do, and then he can come back up, and then I could just sleep in a little bit. And wouldn't you know it, the dog did that. I don't know how he does that, because he doesn't have all these apps that we do, but he did it. And so there I am, I'm in my suit and the tie, and I walk out, I take the dog out to the backyard, and he does his first thing, which is number one. Go ahead, and you say that. One. You didn't say it. You don't even want to say the number one. He peed. All right? The dog peed. Okay, so he did that, good. And I'm like, what would be best is if he would, you know, drop a load. And because you weren't going to say number two, so I might as well just make it perfectly clear for you. And so there he went. He trundles off to the corner of the garden, and he drops his load, and I could see him. And I'm like, but you know, it's fall, and so there's leaves and stuff. I'm like, okay, what would be really good? I should probably take some time to pick it up. So I go over, and I can't find it. I'm sure it was right over here. I don't have time for this, I thought. I'll make sure. I'll put a note. I'll find it later. We go back in the house. I'm like, all right, so this is good. So I gotta get him upstairs. I'm like, I'm just like, this is not right. Like, and our dog, by the way, he has no tail, so you have to wipe his butt. He's a British bulldog. You think that's offensive? This is just our life for the last 4 years. You can follow him at the World of Wembley on Instagram. So I do that, and I'm like, something's still not right. And then I realize, there's a leaf stuck to my shoe. Oh, yeah. So I'm like, this can't be good. And I take my shoe off, and there it is. I found it all over the kitchen floor as I walked in. So I take my shoe off. I take the dog upstairs. I'm like, I'm going to clean it up. So I did the best I could. I cleaned it all up and washed it out. That's a bad way to start a day. And do you ever think when a bad way to start a day happens that the rest of the day is just going to be bad? Do you ever think that? Boy, you know, for me, that was early in the morning. That was like 8 o'clock. That's way too early. And the reality is that in our present times, we get shaped by bad news. We can allow bad things to affect the way that we live. Isn't that true? Is that possible for you? And yet, you know, we read these headlines in the newspapers. We see the top stories on our favorite news channel or social media posts, and we read all of those things. And without question, those sources influence our daily lives. They cause us to react. That's what bad news does to us. They create anxiety and worry and frustration, and the list could go on. We, if we're not careful, we can end up shaping ourselves with bad news, with those things that are spoken or those things that are cycling through our mind. Maybe even some of you are going through that right now. We compare and contrast against one another, and we complain when our preferences aren't satisfied. We are quick to blame others for our predicaments. We lack contentment in our circumstances. We feel inadequate in the mounting challenges of each day. We fret. We fear. We withdraw from others. This is the effect of reacting to bad news, of being influenced by bad news, of allowing our lives to be shaped by bad news. How's that working out for us? It doesn't have to be that way. You know, over the last several months, we've gone through this series called Just Jesus, a learning series related to some of the names of Jesus that are found throughout the Bible. The purpose of that series has been to reacquaint ourselves with just the magnificence of and the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, our returning King, so that we can deepen our relationship with Him and learn to be confident in our lives about His care over us no matter what. And I encourage you, if you didn't catch all of it, or maybe it's new to hear about that, then you can rewatch them on our YouTube channel or re-listen to them on our Spotify or the Podbean app. It would be enriching for us as well, if you do so, to maybe hear how you have learned a little bit more about the God who loves you and Jesus, and how he's encouraged you along the way with that, if you'd like. It'd be always an encouragement to us. But so now, with a greater understanding of who Jesus is, we enter into this new learning series through this New Testament book of Colossians called In Christ Alone. My prayer is that some will be reminded and reinvigorated in their daily lives. Also, that the Spirit of God will work through you to reach those who have yet to understand what it means to live according to the Lordship of Christ. And thirdly, that in a world of steady bad news, that we would be inspired to live in anticipation of the yet to come eternal promises of God. May that also be your desire as you learn together with us over these next few weeks. Therefore, I think it's beneficial for us to start as Paul does by first talking about the implication of the Bible. And we'll see that as we read from starting in verse 3 in a moment. If you look through, you'll see this word gospel written there, repeated there, which is written in this first section, verses 3 to 5. And that word gospel literally means good news. In fact, in the ancient Roman culture in which Paul was writing, this word was used by the Romans to recognize, even idolize, a new emperor when he ascended to the throne. Its use communicated authority, power, and royalty. The use of the word gospel by Jesus and by other New Testament writers, and Jesus and Paul and other New Testament writers, is not without a purpose. Over and against all other competing influences, the implication of the gospel of God is of first importance. Though this letter contains four short chapters, it is rich and relevant for our everyday lives because it helps us to understand how to live our lives according to the good news of the kingdom of God. What makes it more relatable for us is that we, like the Colossians long ago, receive this letter in recognition of the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing it from a prison cell. That's right. In his suffering, in his bad news experience, he shares good news, and he's hoping that his readers will be also shaped by the good news of God, just as he has been. And many of us have heard these terms before, if we've been in church circles long enough, good news or the gospel, for a long time. But we don't actually take the time to know what, many don't know what it means, or more importantly, why being shaped by the gospel is important. So Paul, as he is writing, first addresses the why of the gospel before he addresses the what of the gospel. And he invites us to know not just information, rather he desires for us to understand the implication. The gospel of God, first of all, Paul says, is personal. Look at verses 3 to 5. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." Paul commends them for their faith, for their love, and for their hope. Their faith is in Jesus Christ. Paul does not make a distinction of quantity or longevity of their faith, or any outworking of their faith, anything that he has done. He first recognizes and commends them for the object of their faith, who is Jesus. They belong to Jesus. Being in Jesus is their primary identity. It's not their job. Their job is not their primary identity. Their bank account is not their primary identity. Their grades, their athletic or artistic ability are not their primary ability. Their social standing, their gender identity, their relationship status, their parenting their ability to have children or their grandparenting. That's not their primary identity. Their primary identity is first and foremost found in Jesus. Paul then recognizes the outworking of that faith, which is demonstrated in the sacrificial care for others called love. A love for God's people is so important. And much like Murray shared this morning, earlier this week, I had the opportunity to sit in to a presentation done by Circles, a poverty simulation. At the end of the presentation, some leaders got up to share their stories of being in generational poverty. And two different people both expressed this sentiment, that taking time to be kind to people is so important because you don't know the circumstances that they are dealing with when we come up against them. Of all people, we who profess faith in Jesus Christ should be the ones who are leading the way in sacrificially extending ourselves in consideration of others, in keeping with the example of Jesus. Faith, hope, and then faith, love, and then hope. These three things often go together in Paul's writing. Faith, love, hope. Faith, hope, love. Hope is not like a wish, though. It's rather living today with the anticipation of experiencing the fulfillment of God's eternal promises. We have a great hope because we have a great Savior. Faith, love, and hope are the truth, or form the truth of the gospel of God. A second implication is that the gospel of God is transformational. In verse 6, it says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You see, when we allow this essential part of the truth of the gospel to inform our lives, then we recognize the transformative change that takes place, not just within us, but toward the world outside us, around us. Maureen shared just about that. One of the effects of the gospel is that we become less and less consumed about ourselves and more concerned about the world around us, knowing that it is only through the effective work inspired by the good news of the kingdom of God that change becomes possible for people, for communities, and for countries. Does our world need that today? Does our city need that today? And it is all the more important to be intentionally aware of, to learn from, and to celebrate the effective work of the gospel in other places of the world so that we deepen our roots of faith, widen our expressions of love, and grow in hopeful anticipation of God's eternal kingdom. A third implication is that the gospel of God is transferable. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So the question I have for all of us, including myself, is from whom are you learning about the gospel of God's kingdom? The Colossians were learning from a man named Epaphras. We'll see him appear again at the end of the book. And what we know about him is that he is trusted by Paul. He's been a co-prisoner with Paul. He has suffered. A faithful follower of Jesus he is, who loves others sacrificially and intensely prays for them in their growth as followers of Jesus, with a desire to see them reveal the character of Christ in their lives and be unshaken in their confidence in Jesus. I love the word that Paul uses to describe this relationship. He uses this word, learning. Epaphras didn't tell them. He didn't speak at them. He didn't just recite a set of instructions. Learning in this context is a process of relational mutuality, where together everyone is discovering or being reminded of the gospel of good news in real time, exchanges, questions, conversations, other observations, mentoring, apprenticing, reframing, focusing back to God, focusing on His Word, looking at the example of Jesus. The truth of the gospel of God is transferable as we take the time to invest in these relationships. However, information is rarely enough to bring about change. There needs to be some other contributing factors that influence how information takes hold of our lives. This is particularly true when it comes to shaping our lives according to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Having established the foundation that the implication of the gospel is significant, Paul then speaks to the working of the gospel in verses 9 to 12. He writes these words, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light." A gospel-shaped life is first a work of faith. It is a work of love. A work of faith, that's called intercession. A work of love, that's expression. And it's a work of hope. It's inspiration. This follows what Paul has just previously written. Intercession is our dependence upon God the Father in prayer, our communication with Him. We need to be continually talking to Jesus about the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives and in the lives of others. This is exactly what Paul clearly commits to God and communicates that he is going to be doing on behalf of those that he is writing to. And he does it over and over and over again. I'm praying for you. I'm constantly praying for you. I'm going to keep praying for you. And as Murray says, that's not the least that we can do. That is the most that we can do. He's praying that God would continually be at work in them, that the gospel, the good news that would take root in their lives through the divine mystery of the Spirit at work in them. Prayer is the humble acknowledgement and dependence of the fact that we are not in control, but God is the one who transforms lives. Secondly, that expression is always in love or in genuine care for the other above self. A gospel-shaped life knows that apart from love, our every effort is meaningless. As we grow in confident assurance, we grow more expressive in our efforts, and the effectiveness of those efforts then reveal the character of Christ. We are confident to love sacrificially because of our certainty of our identity in Christ. That's called faith. And we have this great assurance of what is yet to come, and that is our hope. Thirdly, the inspiration from which we are able to love reveals our hope-filled perspective. The reality of our everyday lives tells us that we do grow weak and need His strength. Anybody in that boat? That we grow tired and we need to learn His pace and rhythms for endurance. Anybody feel that way? That we grow frustrated and weary and angry. Therefore, we need His patience or His long-suffering to be able to see, to be able to trust Him for the whole picture beyond the struggles of the day. And we need to do that in order to learn to take steps of faith within the uncertainty of that day. A key indicator of our hope is in the capacity to be thankful. In thankfulness, we acknowledge the presence of God in our current circumstance. Thankfulness is an expression of humility, recognizing God as the source of all good things and as the one who gives us a small portion of the greater things that are to come for those whose identity is found in Christ alone. Intercession, expression, and inspiration are all outworkings of the gospel of God. It's allowing the good news to influence, the good news of the kingdom to influence and inform our lives. And so Paul, after explaining the implications of the gospel and then the work of the gospel, it's only then that Paul brings the content of the gospel to the Colossians. Will they desire to live their lives reacting to bad news, or will they have a thirst and hunger for good news living? How you respond to this is a good indication, perhaps, of how they might respond. As we read verses 13 to 14, let me encourage you to listen to what the good news, to this good news and what the Father does for us in Christ alone. Verses 13 and 14. Says, "For he, Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. For God has rescued us through Christ. In Christ alone, we are rescued. In Christ alone, he has moved us. In Christ alone, we are redeemed. In Christ alone, we are forgiven. In Christ alone, first we are rescued, and the rescuer is Jesus. We cannot save ourselves by our own accomplishments or good behavior, or our parents' faith, or our sheltered, comfortable living. We live in a world of bad news. We live in a dominion of darkness, Paul says, and it's no wonder that we feel bombarded by bad news. It's no wonder that we can feel the divisions increasing among us as hatred multiplies and evil seems impossible to avoid. Only one can rescue you and I. It is in Christ alone. Have you said yes to the rescue efforts of Christ on your behalf? And so here's what happens when you do. In Christ alone, we are then moved. If you say yes to the rescue efforts of Christ, and he transfers us, he brings us into his heavenly kingdom. We have a new citizenship, which means we live according to those heavenly characteristics. We are informed by that information. The news that needs to inform our lives is the news that comes from the heavenly kingdom, not the earthly kingdom. For we have this great assurance that Christ will one day return to literally move us to a new heaven and new earth, which he is currently preparing for those whose faith is in him alone, in Christ alone. Do you believe that? To what extent are you allowing your hearts and your minds, our motives and our thoughts, to what extent are we allowing them to be guided by the eternal truth of God and his presence, even within this dominion of darkness in which we live? Notice, thirdly, that in Christ alone we are redeemed. Redemption speaks of a price that needs to be paid. Redemption speaks of worth. When we say yes to the love of God so deeply displayed for us, then we are released from the eternal punishment that our sin deserves, and we are renewed to find our full value as children of God. Jesus is our Redeemer, and there will be a day when those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone will join him in the establishment of a redeemed world, the new heavens and new earth. Do you know this? Don't we need it? Will you learn the good news of the heavenly kingdom? Because this only happens because in Christ alone we are forgiven through the sacrificial death on the cross of Jesus Christ. The penalty for our sinful condition was paid. Through his death and his being raised by the power of God from the dead, we gain life eternal. No matter what news you receive on any given day, when you have faith in Christ alone, it's always good news. The best news that you have in every day is that you are forgiven by God in Christ alone. And as those who say yes to being forgiven, they are released from shame. They are released from their own self-determination. They are given the gift of the Holy Spirit who continues to work in us, teaching us and shaping our lives, to live lives to honor God, purposed for His glory. And as we'll be reminded later on in this letter, we become people who, when we understand the forgiveness offered to us, then we learn to extend that same forgiveness to others. These four words in their original form are only used in this letter once and sparingly throughout the rest of the New Testament. Each time that they are used, Jesus is the one who is the one rescuing from darkness. He is the one moving people from one kingdom to the other. He is the one through whom redemption is possible. And He is the one through whom alone forgiveness is available. In Christ alone. See, Jesus understood our tendency to be shaped to react by bad news, and He repeatedly brought reminders for us to be intentional in being shaped by good news. Many of us are wearied. This week I feel wearied by those things that have come out from the Middle East, from Israel. I want you to pause with me for a moment. I want you to look, and some have queried my opinions on this, and I don't pretend to have answers, but I do want to share with you one thing from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21, if you want to turn there with me. I won't read it all, this whole section, but I encourage you to do so. I do want you to hear these words, because there can be some confusion, there can be some frustration, and even some fear in these days. But we have Jesus, who is a rescuer, who is a mover, and who redeems, and who forgives. And He understands that we live in a dominion of darkness, and as time goes on, as it nears towards His return, that things will get harder before they get better. And His encouragement to us is to not let our hearts be troubled. His encouragement to us is to continue to live according to the good news in Christ alone. Luke chapter 21, verse 24 is where I'll start. He's talking about the people of Israel and in the Middle East in these times, talking about the end times. He says, "They will fall by the sword, and they will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your head, because your redemption is drawing near." I say these things, and I don't want to take away from what our speaker is going to be sharing. And I did have a chance on November 5th from Friends of Israel. I did have a chance to connect with him earlier this week. And the reminder, yes, in Scriptures, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do pray for the nation of Israel. But there will be a day in our world, there will become a time in our world where the nations will turn against Israel. And can we see that more now, the possibility of that more now than ever? Does God desire peace for the people of Israel? Yes. Does God desire for them to trust in His name? Psalm 83 tells us, yes, that is His greatest desire. He doesn't protect them for the sake of protection. He desires for them to call on His name, to understand that they are rescued, that they are moved, they are redeemed, and they are forgiven. And you can read all about that all throughout the Old Testament, and I encourage you to do so. So what do we do with this? How do we leave here with all of this? How do we hold ourselves, our heads up high because of the good news of Jesus is with us in Christ alone? What are some practical steps that we can take to be shaped by good news? Let me offer you today, very quickly, five small practical steps. with certainty, we must be renewed in our faith in Jesus. We must remind ourselves every single day of the mercy and grace of God. If we forget, then we grow more fearful. We must be thankful at every occasion for the presence of God. Schedule them. Put them as different intervals in your day just to take stock. Be thankful that God is present in your life. Be intentional about engaging in relationships of mutual learning. Secondly, with intensity, we must pray for the good news of Jesus for the people of our community and the people of the world. That's one of the reasons why we strive to have these partnerships with organizations like Nightlight. We need to know how God is at work among them because that encourages our faith. We need to know how God is at work in the nations and the world. And one of the ways that we're going to give you to do that on the tables on the way out, there's a prayer calendar put out by EMCC World Partners that encourages you to pray for the activity of God's people around the world. With simplicity, we must live faithfully according to our primary identity. That is, as for those who are found in Christ. If you take stock of all your pursuits, your energies, are they motivated by your love for Jesus? Fourthly, with humility, we must learn to love others generously and sacrificially. And fifthly, with tenacity, we must cling to our sure hope, gaining strength for today and fueling our anticipation for what is yet to come. We need certainty. We need intensity. We need simplicity, humility, and tenacity. May the Lord increase each of these characteristics in your life by His Spirit. When we accept from God this free gift of salvation by declaring our faith in Jesus Christ, we begin a hope-filled journey through which we have no limitation on the sacrificial love that we are able and God gives us to be available so that we can demonstrate that same love to others. In that way, we are shaped by good news. And perhaps for those who are wondering, after my episode at 8 a.m. yesterday morning, I had one of the best days ever. I got to go to our citywide prayer breakfast and celebrate Jesus with so many people. I got to go to a birthday party to celebrate Barbie Hay turning 80. I got to go and do a presentation on our work to combat human trafficking locally. And I got to have Thanksgiving dinner with our extended family. It was a beautiful day, even though I stepped in a pile of crap. That's a good bumper sticker, right? You can take that. If you make money on it, give me a cut. How about we pray? Father, we thank you. Thank you that in Christ alone we are rescued, we are moved, we are redeemed, and we are forgiven. And I pray, God, especially for those who have held back on saying yes to Jesus, that they would find their identity fully in Him, that today would be a yes day, and that you would give them the assurance of the hope that you have for them because of that yes. Thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, God, for giving us a way out of the dominion of darkness. God, forgive us for not living freely according to this good news. Forgive us for being distracted by the bad news. Teach us to what it means to come earnestly to you in prayer, not only for ourselves, but more so for those around us. Help us to not give up on that. We pray, God, that you would penetrate the darkness with the light of Christ in a great and brilliant way through our lives as you send us from this place. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.